Amen. I'll ask you to turn, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 25, which will be our text for tonight. That was just great, wasn't it? Wasn't that amazing? It just a whole country named after me. It's amazing. The Dominican Republic. You know, as a pastor, I am somewhat given to hyperbole or exaggeration. So I was tempted to tell you about the greatest day of my life. But how many, I mean, there's been many greatest days of my life. When I got saved was a great day in my life. When I got married was a great day in my life. My kids were born. So let me tell you one of the greatest days of my life. One of the greatest days of my life is when I woke up and realized I would never be a celebrity pastor. Right? See, when you're young, in seminary especially, you're studying the Bible, and those little bubbles that come out, you know, like in comics, you see yourself as something really, really important. And you just can't wait to get out there, and people are going to be shouting amen, and you're going to be a big shot. And I'll never forget in reading a book that addressed that issue, coming across the statement that says, most of us, 35 years after we die, will have been forgotten. And I remember being, as silly as it sounds, delightfully freed by that. Because Jesus will not be forgotten. He will never be forgotten. So tonight we go to the parable of the talents. And I want to start with a quote in your notes by John Newton. He says, "It's not necessary for me to be rich or what the world accounts as wise, to be healthy," or I love this phrase here, "or admired by my fellow worms. To pass through life in a state of prosperity and outward comfort, these things may be, or there may be otherwise, as the Lord in his wisdom shall appoint. But it is necessary for me to be humble and spiritual and seek communion with God, to adorn my profession of the gospel, and to yield submissively to his disposal. In whatever way, whether of service or suffering, he shall be pleased to call me to glorify him in the world. It is not necessary for me to live long, but highly expedient that whilst I do live, I should live to him." Tonight we're going to look at the fact that the Master gives different gifts, different responsibilities, different callings to his different slaves. And the question will be simply this: what do we do with that? And so the main idea of this parable is once again delightfully given to us in verse 29. If you'll look with me in chapter 25, verse 29, where it says this: "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." This parable teaches us that the haves will be given more, and the have-nots will even have what they have taken away. Now, wait a second. Doesn't that seem a little odd? In fact, especially in light of what we've seen tonight, don't our hearts lead us to think that those who have nothing should get some? And those who have everything should have some of their stuff taken away? Well, this is all a spiritual parable here, and we'll get to the point. The next point, or the central theme, is this: the more you invest, the more you will reap the benefits. There's something about Christianity, there is something about our walk with Christ that's proportionate. And it's not our glorious gifts or our abilities, it's something else, a glorious providence. And what you do with what you have been given is what's most important. Tonight we're going to see three slaves, servants. One with great ability, great responsibility, and great reverence. Another one with pretty good ability, pretty good reverence and responsibility, and one who hated his master. With that in mind, let's look at the split. We'll start in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, where it says this, "For it," that's the kingdom, "will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away." Notice that the master was going away. Is this a reference to Jesus' impending departure? Probably. It's this idea that when Jesus left this world, when he ascended, he left his slaves, his servants, to be responsible for that which he had given them, to manage his estate. If so, then what does Christ entrust to us? Well, he entrusts his message and his church. And notice that the master divided his wealth. And you know what? He didn't do it equally. One guy got 5 talents. Talent is a sizable money. It's not talent like we would say we have talent. Talent was money back then. And one guy got 5 pieces of silver according to his ability. The ability, incidentally, that the master had given to him. And one got 2 talents. The other one got 1 talent. Now, I have to move quickly here. You have your notes, and so let me move at a brisker pace. Is brisker a word? You know what I mean. More brisk. Notice that not everybody gets the same. There are some men who are raised up to be generational preachers. But for every one of them, there's 1,000 schlubs like me who will be forgotten months, if not years, after their death. There are some who will ascend to heights of great influence. Others will be faithful, and others will be unfaithful. Notice that it's based on their ability, their capacity. That's the split. Notice then the success. I love this. You do too. Verse 16. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more." He doubled his investment, the master's investment. "So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more." Now notice this. Both of these servants will return 100% on the master's investment. Even though they weren't given the same amount, they returned the same percentage. Investors, how would you like a 100% return on your investment? Sounds pretty good. Notice that the one who was given 5 earned 5. The one who was given 2 earned 2. And then the one who was given 1. Look at this. Verse 18, "But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." Now we're going to see why in a second. But this guy did not want to risk financial loss. He was afraid, and we'll see why. He also didn't want his master to profit, and we'll see why. Notice then that we go from that to the settlement in verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them." 2,000 years plus is a long time. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward. And what I love about this is that he comes to his master not arrogant at his wisdom for gaining him 100% on his investment. He comes back to his master with an attitude of reverence. And he says this, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more." He offers them to his master. He didn't say, "You know what, master, if you gave me 20, I would have given you 20. I'm your guy." No, in a reverential attitude, he lifts up what he had been entrusted to. And notice what his master said in verse 21. His master said to him 3 things. First of all, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that not what we want to hear when we die? Will that not make a lifetime of toil and labor and frustration and struggle instantly worth it? Why? Because our service, our work is an act of worship to our master. And to hear him say, "It's good," is our reward. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much." Friends, do you realize we will not simply be in the kingdom? We will reign with him in the kingdom. Here's a little bit. You're faithful with it. I'm going to give you a lot. And then the thing that this is poetry. This is a hymn. I mean, it's not, but it could be. "Enter into the joy of your master." Don't miss this. What he is saying is this: share my joy. He doesn't say keep the change. He's not dealing with mercenaries. He's dealing with loving servants. And he says this: come with me. Enjoy life with me. Your work will reap to your benefit. And your benefit is to stand in my presence with joy. So much for those who say Christianity is a dry and joyless religion. They don't know Jesus. There's joy in the master we're anticipating. The second servant presents his 4 talents to the master, again as an act of respect. Verse 22, "And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made you 2 talents more.' And his master again said those 3 things. 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much.' And 3, 'Enter into the joy of your master.'" That's how we want to finish. By God's grace, that's how we will finish. But not everybody does. And so we go from the settlement to the slap in the face. See, some people think their master is worthy of the effort, worthy of the pain, and worthy of the sacrifice. And other people hate their master. Would you look with me in verse 24? "He also who had received the 1 talent came forward." Oh man. You can talk about the worst way to approach your master. I mean, imagine doing this at work. Your boss says, "Come on to my office. Tell me what you've been working on." And you say, "Well, boss, you're such a jerk. I was afraid to do anything." You're not getting a raise. You're not getting a promotion. This is what he says: "Master, I knew you to be a hard man." What does that mean? "And you're a jerk. You're mean. You're uncaring. The same master that the other two servants served with joy and delivered with reverence, this servant thinks little of, at best. He says in verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Not only are you a jerk, you're greedy. And I know that all you care about is the profit. Beloved, go to your boss and say, you're mean and all you care about is profits. What would they do? They would fire you. That would be the only reasonable thing to do. Not because of the quality of your work or lack thereof, but because you slapped them in the face with your criticism, him or her. So he returns the money. Verse 25, I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. And he seems to hint that the master deserved what he got. It's as if he said, Master, you're greedy, you're mean, you want to profit off me? Look, you didn't lose anything. Here's what you deserve. How must the master deal with this? What's the only right way to deal with this? Well, it's what I'm affectionately calling the smackdown. 26. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. That's what we do not want to hear when we die. To be face to face with the Christ we thought we were serving, and to be told by the only one who really knows we're evil and we're lazy. He uses his own argument against him. He says this in verse 26. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. It's as if he's saying, oh, you say I'm mean and greedy? Well, if you really believe that, at least you'd put the money in the bank and get interest. No, the master wasn't mean, and the master wasn't greedy. He just had a slave that hated his guts. Verse 27. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should receive what was my own with interest. And then he says something that baffles us. He says this, so take the money, take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10. What? Why? Verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, now notice it says this, the one who has not. It doesn't say the one who has one. This servant had nothing because he did not love his master. So he got it taken away. And it says in verse 29, even what he does have will be taken away. Now notice verse 30. And what the master does. In verse 30 it says this, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus returns to settle accounts with us, some of us will offer up 10 talents. will say something like this: God, you gave us this opportunity, you gave us this ability, you gave us this responsibility, and as a loving service to you, this is what we did with it. And some of us, probably people like me, will look at those and say, well, I didn't get five talents. I have very few skills. With me, it's ministry or McDonald's. I can't do anything else. And I'd get fired from McDonald's, I promise. But what I am, what I have, is yours. What I can do, I'll do for you. So here's my four talents. And there will be some who live as though God should just be happy that they show up on a Sunday. Or that God should just be content that they deign him worthy of worship. As if he really doesn't deserve it. And as if what we give is enough. The one who had the one who lost the one went to hell. Because God will not accept irreverence and disrespect. He can't. So what does this call us to? First of all, then, it calls us to faithfulness consistent with our faith, giftedness, and abilities. So let me ask you, what are you investing in God's church? I mean this spiritually now. We're not going to pass a plate or anything. But how much of you do you give? And you might be thinking this, I can't teach Sunday school. I can't do this or that. I couldn't be on the security team. I couldn't be an elder, a deacon, an usher. But I can pray. Then pray. You say, I can't do some of the things I used to do before, but you know what? I can be here and I can encourage the other believers. I can sing loud. Sing. It's not the prestige of your responsibility. It's the faithfulness that you show in it. It calls us to faithfulness consistent with our faith, giftedness, and abilities. I love playing the bass. I love it. It used to be my constant preoccupation. In high school, I would often practice 6 or 7 hours a day. I love it. And when I got saved, eventually it got time to get married, and I sold my bass and quit playing for a few years. And I kind of had to. Then by God's providence, when I graduated from seminary, had a little bit of extra money, so I bought a bass, and I made up my mind, I am going to play whatever I'm playing, I'm going to play it as an act of worship. And sometimes I get a little carried away. You'll see, if you haven't already. And I open my eyes and realize, ooh. All right. But I made up my mind of what I can do, what I love to do, I'll do for him. Whether it's singing or preaching or bass playing, I have no other skills. Although, not to brag, I did change the windshield wipers on my wife's car this week. Pray for me, for a humble heart. Secondly, it calls us to service as an act of worship. Remember, the two servants received the joy of their master. And the other one didn't because he didn't believe there was joy in the master. Sometimes you get the feeling that in some professing Christians, that they're really going to hate heaven. They drag themselves out of bed on Sunday morning, go to church with a sour attitude, put on the happy face so people don't talk, struggle through the time and hit the door like a bolt of lightning. And sometimes I want to say in love, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Maybe you don't want to go there. To which they respond, but the preaching will be better, and I'll give you that. Lastly, it calls us to the realization that without one thing, we go to hell. It's not a certain amount of production. It's not a certain level of giftedness. Without an actual saving reverence for God, we will not, we cannot actually serve Him. Unless love motivates the labor, it does not honor Him. And unless we have that love, that joy, that saving faith, everything we have will be stripped from us. Not as an act of a mean, greedy master, but as an act of a holy, sovereign God. Invest well. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that this would be true in us, of us. And Lord, I praise You. I praise You for how so many people serve in so many ways here. I thank You that so many people serve You in so many ways with such compelling joy. Lord, we recognize that 30 years after we're gone, we may all be all but forgotten. But You won't be. Nor will Your ministry be. Nor will Your word be. So help us to invest not in our glory, but in Your glory. So that at the end, we may get a whisper that You're pleased with us. That You've taken a delight in us. To the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.